Do you ever feel yourself stressed out, anxious, or full of worry? The truth is, if you're a Christian, the power of God brings peace. In this message from Psalm 29, learn about the power of God to bring peace in your life.
Great singing this morning. You may be seated. Take your Bibles today. Turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 29. Have you ever struggled, and this is rhetorical, you don't need to answer out loud. Have you ever struggled with anxiety, stress, feelings of fear? Have they ever captivated you? I don't know if they have or not. I remember a time I went through some anxiousness and some struggles, and it wasn't a fun place to be. And I think most of us that have been through it would agree that it's not a fun place to be when you feel that way, when you're struggling with those things. And it seems today like everywhere you go, people are struggling with something, or something brings stress, or we hear phrases like trigger words, or we're not trying to cause you to trigger. And I'm not saying anything positive or negative about it. It's just the reality of where we are as a society, where we are as a world. In some ways it's great, in some ways it might be a little bit overdone at times. But even corporations are nervous, and they're nervous so often about being sued. I don't know if you've been in corporate America, but corporate America is often very, very concerned about being sued. So they hire attorneys, and the attorneys, how do I say this? They try to write things to protect the corporation from being sued. And so they write things on packaging that at times can be funny. And a few years ago, about 10, 15 years ago, there's an organization called the Wacky Warning Labels Contest that started, and it selects what is called the most absurd and silly warning labels attached to everyday products. So dumb warning labels attached to everyday products. And I thought this was pretty funny, and it made me laugh. So one warning label said this: remove child before folding. It was for a baby stroller. I'm just going to say, if you needed that warning label on a baby stroller, we probably should talk about bigger issues going on in your life. Another one says, does not supply oxygen. It's just on a common dust mask that you'd buy at a home improvement store. Another one says, never operate your speakerphone while driving. It's on a hands-free cell phone called Drive and Talk. It'd be like, don't engage Bluetooth while driving. How many of you engage Bluetooth while driving? How many are there? Yeah, this would say don't do it. How many of you don't engage Bluetooth, but you talk on your phone all the time? Go ahead. We had a bunch of cops outside. We're videotaping this. We'll give you a ticket at the end of the day. And so one of them said, this was really funny. It said, danger, avoid death. Avoid death? Like there's no impending, like middle ground here? No, avoid death. It was written on a warning label of a tractor. On a three-pronged or treble hook brass fishing lure said these words, harmful if swallowed. Just want you to know, if you swallow a treble hook, which is a hook with three prongs on it, and it's barbed, so you can't just pull it out. If you do that, yeah, you're in trouble in a great way. On a child's scooter, this was written, this product moves when used. And my personal favorite was on a drill, like a DeWalt drill or Makita or something like that. It said these exact words, this product is not intended for use as a dental drill. Just want you to know, if you show up at your dentist office and he has a yellow and black DeWalt with a drill in it, you need to leave and go somewhere else. I mean, those things are not intended to be used. Well, Pastor, what point are you making? The point that I'm making is this, is that often they're just trying to cover themselves and to protect themselves, but the struggle with anxiety is real. Whether it should be or not, some older folks are like, everybody's anxious today. Nobody even cared about anything when I was a kid. Well, that's probably not true. But the struggle with anxiety is real. Sarah Fader wrote an article, or an article was written about this 37-year-old social media consultant from Brooklyn, New York. It was in the New York Times. And it was written from 2017, but I think it clearly exemplifies what I'm talking about. And she struggles with generalized anxiety disorder. And she texted a friend in Oregon about an upcoming trip. And her friend did not respond to her quickly. Matter of fact, she didn't respond for 24 hours. And somewhere in that time, about the 12, 14-hour mark, Sarah Fader went to Twitter, and to her 16,000 followers, she wrote these words: "I don't hear from my friend for a day. My thought, they don't want to be my friend anymore. Hashtag, this is what anxiety feels like." Thousands of people were soon offering their own examples under the same hashtag, this is what anxiety feels like. Some were retweeted, some of the original tweets were retweeted more than 1,000 times. You might say that Sarah struck a nerve. And here was the nerve. If you're a human being living in the 2017 and you're not anxious, there is something wrong with you. The same article also argues that depression was to the 90s, so too is anxiety in 2017. As a matter of fact, they said the Americans of 2017 make a pretty strong case that they're gold medalist in the anxiety Olympics. That's true of so many people. I would never ask you to raise your hand. I would never want to do that. It would never want to cause anybody to be anxious about anything. But think in your own life. So many folks, either you or somebody close to you, regularly struggles with anxiety. That's a burden. That's a problem. That's a challenge. We're fearful on so many levels. I would submit to you, for the believer, though at times it's a real struggle, there is victory for the follower of Jesus Christ. And there's not only victory available, it's a tangible, it's a real victory that is available to every single one of us in the room. And the Bible talks about it in Psalm chapter 29 to some degree, and it talks about it based on the character of God. Now, or Psalm 29. Psalm 29 is a great psalm. It's in this psalm that David mentions the Lord 18 times. And if you were to take all of the pronouns and the mentions of God and King that are referring to God, in 11 short verses, God is mentioned no less than 25 times. I would submit to you today, with every fiber of my being, that a close relationship with your Creator and a knowledge of your Creator is a great antidote to anxiety. And so learning about Him, matter of fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according to His divine power, hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Here's what Peter is saying to the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor that he's writing in 1 Peter. He says, "I want you to have grace and I want you to have peace." Okay, Peter, how do I have grace and peace? By learning more about God and learning more about Jesus Christ. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God." Yeah, we have a great opportunity today from Psalm 29 to learn about the character and learn about the nature of God and who He is. So would you look at me with me at verse number 1 in our text? The Bible says, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength." Now, this psalm is a poem. So there's a big Bible, or not Bible, but theological word called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is essentially the way that we interpret the scripture. And the hermeneutics of a psalm, which is a poem, is very different than how we've been looking at the book of Romans, which is an epistle or a letter that was intended to be gone through verse by verse or passage by passage. This psalm is in poetry, it's book-ended. So you have the main point at verses 1 and 11, and then everything else is going to fill in. So we're going to look at verse number 1, and we're going to look at verse number 11. And verse number 11 says, "The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." I want you to notice in verses 1 and verse 11, the promise of God. the promise of God. Given to the Lord, O you mighty, given to the Lord glory and strength. Verse 11, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Verse 1, God gives his people strength. God gives his people strength. The word strength here is a masculine noun referring to strength and power. It depicts the Lord as one's strength, and it is in the future tense. This strength is not sourced in you. You are not the source of your strength. This strength is not sourced in your abilities or my abilities. This strength is the Lord's, and he gives graciously that strength to you when you need it. And because it's in the future tense, as I said, you won't have the strength for tomorrow's battles today. You have the strength for today's battles today and for tomorrow's battles tomorrow. That's why he says in verse number 1, O you mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. That God, who is the source of our strength, God, who is the source of our peace, God, who is the source of all that is good going on in our life, is going to give us the strength we need for the battle when we face the battle. He doesn't promise to give us the strength for tomorrow's battle today, but he does promise to give us the strength for tomorrow's battle tomorrow. And that's what the psalmist is helping us to understand. God gives his people strength. The Bible says in Psalm 28, verse number 8, the Lord is their strength. He is the saving strength of his anointed. The Lord, the self-existent one, which is why whenever you see the word Lord capitalized in the Psalms, that's what it means. The Lord, the self-existent one, the one that needs no one else nor anything else to joyfully exist on his own, under his own power, under his own authority. The Lord, God, creator of the universe, he is their strength and the strength of his, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Psalm 105, verse number 4 says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. And I just want to tell you, when you're feeling weak and you're feeling spiritually anemic and you're feeling like you can't go on, the Bible says here to seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Ask God for strength. Ask God for help. Ask God for encouragement. Ask God for sustenance. One of the worst things people try to do is make it through difficult life problems on their own, and then they say, God didn't help me, and God's up in heaven going, would you just ask? Would you just ask? See, one of the great problems and struggles in life, in all reality, is trying to do the Lord's work in our own strength. There are times when we know what to do and we know what we're supposed to do. Then there are times when we are dependent and we pray and we ask God to guide us, to show us what to do and to help us, and God impresses on our heart what we're supposed to do. That's trust and obedience. God, what do you want me to do? Oh, you want me to do this? Okay, I'm going to do that. I trust you enough to take you at your word, and I'm going to obey you enough to do what you have called me to do. When you argue with the Lord or simply ignore his commands or his direction, God tells you to do something, and you're like, I don't really want to do that. I'd rather do this. I know what God's word tells me to do, but I'd rather go a different direction. I know where God is guiding me, but I'd rather go my own way. I know what God is encouraging me to do through his word, through his spirit, through prayer, through music, through the preaching of the word of God, through conversations with friends. I know what God's called me to do, but I'm kind of just going to do my own thing, and then maybe I'll accomplish what I say I want to accomplish. Friends, you can do that. God wants stop you. Nobody else can stop you, but that's trying to accomplish what only God can accomplish and doing it in your own strength. David, while going through a storm and learning some wonderful truths about the Lord, came to the realization that the strength that I have is not sourced in me. Now, for time, we can't go look at Psalm 28, but if we did have time to look at Psalm 28, what we would understand is David is going through a very, very difficult time. David is going through a very, very challenging time. And it's actually, it's headed in many of your Bibles, something like this, a plea for deliverance, probably not in all of them, but in many of them, a plea for deliverance or something similar to that, that David is really, really struggling. And the way that David gets victory, because these are companion Psalms, the way that David gets victory over the struggle, whatever the struggle is, David gets victory over the struggle because of the hand of God, the strength of God, the glory of God that God blesses his people with. David's source of strength is the Lord. The consistency of his strength is the Lord. There will never be a time when lasting strength comes from you. So the Apostle Paul was able to so boldly declare in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7, where he tells a story of a great problem that he had. And he says this, lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. Here's what Paul means when he says that. The Apostle Paul wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else. Now Luke wrote more total verses, but Paul wrote more total letters. I mean, Paul was the theologian of theologians. Luke was a historian. Paul is revealing theological truth that had been given to him by the Holy Spirit to communicate to the churches and even to this day to us. And Paul says this, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. Or in other words, if I get too arrogant, because of what I have learned and what I have heard and what I have seen from the Lord and what the Lord has taught me, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh or a problem with my physical body. Paul actually calls it the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Buffet means to punch, to beat, to hit. The messenger of Satan to physically abuse me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, this problem with my flesh, besought I the Lord thrice or three times, I asked God to take it away. Verse number 9, and he said unto me, or God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Why? That last line is so important. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul understood something that you and I need to desperately understand, and that is when we are weak and dependent on the Lord, we show his power, we show his might, we show his ability in our life like at no other time in our lives. But we like to be strong, don't we? We do. I do too. I like to go to the gym. I'll be honest with you, I like it when people say, hey, do you work out? Nah, born this way. You should have seen my mom. I've never grown, came out of the womb just like this. My mom is 14 feet tall and weighs 900 pounds. She had a 270-pound kid. Yes, this. Of course I work out. Yes. I was with at the funeral for my mother-in-law. My niece came and she brought her son. So my great nephew is there. He's 11 years old. We had a great time together. And at the funeral, that's the first time that we'd seen each other in a little while. And he's 11 years old. He plays football. He plays basketball. So he and I have a lot in common, intellectually and sports-wise. I'm on about an 11-year-old's maturity level. And so we had a good time. And at the funeral, I was wearing a dress shirt and a suit and in 110 degree heat. For those of you that say I don't wear suits, I did. And I hated I actually threw it away. Not a lie. I threw it away. I tore a hole in it. Debbie's like, don't you want to get it fixed? No, I'm throwing it away. I hate that one. And threw it away. And then they came over to the house and I changed and I was wearing a t-shirt and he walked up to me. And he's like, Uncle Chris, you have huge biceps. I didn't feel bad when he said that. No, I didn't be like, oh, man, come on. No, I don't. I was like, do you want to touch it? I'll flex. And he's looking at me like, you are such an idiot. And Judith and Natalie are just looking at me like, would you stop already? And, no, we like being strong, don't we? I mean, let's be honest. There's nobody in the room that's like, no, I prefer to be the weakest person in the world. Nobody feels that way. We desire those things. And sometimes even to an unhealthy way, people have that desire. Like, yeah, the guy talking. No. I'm just trying to share a funny story. But we have those desires. We have those things. But Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 10. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And then he ends the verse number 10, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Why is Paul strong? Because the power of Christ rests upon him. If all you have is your own power, it's fleeting, and there's always somebody stronger than you. Always. I don't care how strong you are, there's always somebody stronger than you. You say, well, if I'm the world's strongest man, next year you won't be. There's always somebody stronger, but there's no one stronger than Jesus. And so Paul is saying here, the strength that I have, and David is saying here, the strength that I have comes from the Lord. Life may have given you a very difficult lot. You might be stuck in a very difficult circumstance or situation, but the reality is this, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the strength of God available to you, and he wants to do something magnificent and amazing in your life, and that's his desire, but he cannot do that to the person who says, no, I want to show my own strength and not yours. As long as you think you can handle it, you're working in your own strength. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 5, the Bible says this, God resists the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself in the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Just humble yourself. Bring yourself low. Let God work with you thoroughly. Let God do what God wants to do in your life. Cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. Here's the reality. You can't be saved. You can't have a relationship with Jesus Christ if you come in from a position of pride. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse number 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can't have a relationship with God if you think you're good enough or you think your works will merit favor or strength or fellowship with God. No, a relationship with God starts with coming to this fundamental understanding that you and I bring nothing to the table, that all the work for salvation is done by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And if you're proud, he will resist you. That word resist literally means to stiff arm or to keep you from closeness. He'll keep you from closeness. But he loves you so much that he died for you, but you cannot trust in yourself. You cannot trust in your own abilities. You cannot trust in your own capabilities. It is a work of God that saves us. It's a work of God that sustains us. God promises to give his people strength. God promises that he'll give his people peace. Look at verse number 11. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Now, the word peace here in verse 11 is the Hebrew. It's a common Hebrew word, shalom. It's a greeting. People say it when they, Jewish people or Hebrew people, I should say, would say it when they greet one another, when they leave one another. Shalom, peace, tranquility. It's a harmonious state of the soul and the mind. It encourages the development and faculties of the power. It's used 237 times in the Old Testament. Very, very common greeting, even to this day. The strength that God gives in the future, the strength that God gives for when you have the struggle, which is verse number one, is accompanied by the peace that God gives today. And the peace that God gives today is a promised peace for today and a promised peace for the future. Why? Because we need his peace now. Some in this room, no doubt are struggling, and you haven't been at peace in a long time. You've been very anxious, and you've been worried, and you have grave concerns in your life. And I'm not delegitimizing the struggles that you're going through, but I want to remind you, if you're a follower of Jesus today, that Jesus promises shalom. Jesus promises peace. It's a guarantee, verse number 11. It's a guarantee from the Lord. Jesus said, actually, in John chapter 14, verse number 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus says, I bring you peace, I give you peace, and I'm giving it to you, not as the world gives, which is a peace that is dependent on your circumstances, a peace that is dependent on your bank account, a peace that is dependent on you having the right car, a peace that is dependent on you having the right friends, a peace that is dependent on you getting into the right college or having the right job or whatever the case may be. No, the peace that God gives is undeterred by the difficult circumstances of your life. The peace of God trumps all circumstances. You could be on your deathbed at peace. You could be facing life's greatest enemy at peace. Because peace is sourced from the Holy Spirit of God, who lives inside the believer and comforts the heart of the humble follower of Christ. I'll share like one more mother-in-law illustration. For 30 years, I made fun of this lady, and now for the rest of my life, I have to say good things. I loved her to death. For most of her time with cancer that she had, really this last major bout with cancer that she had, she was in peace. She was peaceful. She had some physical anxieties brought on by the cancer, and she had three or four major tumors in her brain that were causing some problems, but in her spirit was at peace. And then the last week, and she had told us all the way back in October, November, if I start to struggle with the Lord, would you pray that he would take me home? And so that last week of her life on Tuesday, she started to have some struggles. She wasn't living at peace. And so Tuesday night at youth camp, Debbie and I were at youth camp with teenagers, some of you have heard the story, and my father-in-law calls, and then a friend of the family who's helping care for my mother-in-law, a lady named Mary, she calls, and Debbie begins to talk to him and find out that my mother-in-law is really, really struggling and really, really anxious and really having grave difficulty. And Debbie and I talk later that night in our cabin that we were staying in, and we just began to pray, Lord, Judy wants to be at peace. Judy desires to be at peace. Judy hopes to be at peace. So either give her peace or take her home. Let her be with you. One way or the other, let her experience your peace either on this side of eternity or on the other side of eternity. And I'm so thankful that this lady went 8 months of really being at peace with the Lord, knowing, no doubt, knowing that at almost any moment she could die, her body being ravaged by pain, being on some of the most powerful painkillers that are available to us. This lady whose life, her back was just degenerating, discs were just fragmenting. I mean, she was having a very, very challenging time. And yet in the midst of those circumstances, she was at peace because God was the source of her peace. I'd watch Debbie, and Debbie obviously carried the burden, but every time we would be there, Debbie would get up in the morning, and they would feed Judy, and she'd be sitting in her chair, and Debbie would go and grab her Bible and say, now, Mama, where did we read in the Bible yesterday? And Judy would say something, and Debbie would be, and it was always wrong. I don't know what Judy was thinking. It's just like, we read Numbers, and Debbie's like, I don't think we did, you know, and we read Deuteronomy. I don't think we read Deuteronomy. Debbie would say, Mama, why don't we read out of of the Psalms and the Gospels today. And Debbie would read to her mom, and her mom would just put her head back and smile and listen and take in the truths of God's Word. Why? Because, honestly, the Lord was the source of her peace. Wouldn't it be awesome if that's how it was for all of us? Yeah, I might lose my job. I need to go spend some time with Jesus. Not I need to go to the club and get lit up. I need to spend some time with Jesus. Not I need to go to the pot shop and buy some weed. I need to spend some time with Jesus. You know what? I'm just going to jump on Tinder and maybe that will distract me. I've got some problems in my life. Well, I'm just going to jump to a casino and try to distract myself. No, peace doesn't come from a distraction of the problems. Peace comes from the presence of the Savior. No, did you hear what I said? You can't distract yourself enough to ever be at peace, because as soon as the distraction is over, the problem is there. But when Jesus is the source of the peace, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the problem, in the midst of the wave, in the midst of the storm, Jesus is there, and he's providing the peace. Well, Pastor, my marriage is really challenging. I can look around the crowd. I know some marriages in this room that are really challenging. I'm not making light of the struggle. I'm not. I lose sleep praying for many people in this room. Like, literally, I wake up in the middle of the night. If you ever wonder why, like, hey, why does he look tired and grouchy? Because I am. Well, maybe not grouchy, but tired. I've never been grouchy. Wish my daughters were here to hear that. Judith is on her way back to Hawaii right now. Natalie took her to the airport. But sometimes I'm not minimizing the struggle of some of the marriages that are in the room, and some of the marriages in the room represented by one spouse that is a follower of Jesus Christ and wants to follow him passionately, and the other spouse is not. There's challenges there. I get that. But can I tell you, the source of peace is not your marriage being perfect. It's your dependence on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so David gives us this analogy or this picture of peace that doesn't come from a bottle, doesn't come from a pill, doesn't come from a spouse, and it's a lasting peace. And I might say this as well, the older that I get, parents, your peace doesn't come from your kids being perfect. The older you get, the harder it is. The older your kids get, the more you wish they were young. This last week, I went swimming with Bernie's kids, Bernie and his kids, and we're all there at the pool at the motel, and we were swimming, and they're I think 8, 5, and 4 or 8, 5, and 3, whatever they are. They're short. And man, they do what you tell them to do most of the time. I mean, they got good parents that you obey mom and dad. We don't have to tell you 42 times, and we don't need to have long conversations about it. Those were the days. And now that your kids get older, you're talking to them like, I wouldn't do that, but I think I want to do that. I think that's a dumb idea. No, I think it's a good idea. No, I think you're an idiot. Dad, why do you say I'm an idiot? Because this is a dumb idea, and you're thinking about it. And you're challenged, and you go back and forth, and you're trying to. Peace doesn't come from your children being amazing and never having a problem. Peace comes from the presence of Jesus Christ. So we see the promise of God, and you see in verses 1 and 11, the promise of God for strength and the promise of God for peace. And we'll be brief in this next point, verses 2 to 9. We see the power of God. Given to the Lord glory unto his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Can I just ask you, maybe you're a believer here today and this is the first time you've been in church in a while, or maybe it's the first time that you thought about it. When's the last time you really gave glory to the Lord? That means to reverence and respect him for who he is. Worship means to fall down before him in the beauty of his holiness, his perfection. When's the last time you were awed by the wonder, the amazement, the perfection of God? When's the last time you were awed and wondered by your favorite thing that's in your hobby? I'm a pen collector. I love fountain pens, and I like nice fountain pens. And every once in a while, I'll get to write with a fountain pen that's worth thousands of dollars. And you say, thousands of dollars? They have some that are upwards of like $120,000, $180,000. It's unfathomable what people will pay for them. That every when you write with them, it's like, oh, man, that's amazing. Nothing wrong with that feeling. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying anything about that. Nothing wrong with that for a second. But when's the last time you were like, oh, God is amazing? When's the last time when we sang, when your heart just came out in worship to the Lord? Again, I'm not saying that prayerfully it was today, but worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Well, why would you do it? Verse number 3, because the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. Here's what David is saying, that God controls the water. God is in control of the water. God is in control of the storms that are on the water. I've never been in really a difficult circumstance on the water, as far as I know. I've been in some what I thought were like maybe kind of scary situations, but we were always close to the shore. I never feared for my life and or anything like that. But I can imagine what maybe some of you have been in, and you've been in. I've heard stories from some of our sailors how they're walking down the Peeway and they're in the middle of a storm, and the ship just falls to one side as it's either hit by a wave or a major storm, and they're walking down the Peeway, and then they're walking on the wall, and then they're walking on the Peeway. I mean, that'd be scary, right? I mean, for me, that'd be scary. I don't know how you would feel, but I'd probably fall out of my bed, or I'm sorry, Navy guys, my rack. Somebody told me one time, well, you put a seatbelt on. And I'm like, if you have to sleep with a seatbelt, join the Air Force. But whatever the case may be, and that would be scary. But imagine, I mean, we've got ships that are thousands of feet long that struggle with some of that, and hundreds of feet long that are going back and forth and tossed about in the storms. Imagine having the boats that David would be familiar with. About 40 feet long, made out of wood. I was on the Sea of Galilee 3 years ago. I'll be there again in January. And it's kind of a flat bottom boat, not totally flat, but kind of a flat bottom boat. And the storms come up and they toss you about and they control you. And this is what David has said. The voice of the Lord is upon the water. In other words, God controls the water. And he says in verse number 5 and 6, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them, the cedars, also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. God controls not only the water, but God controls the wind. The ancient world celebrated Lebanon cedars. They were taller than all the other trees of the forest. Psalm 104, verse number 16, calls them the trees of the Lord. Yet when God speaks and God sends a wind, the Bible says that he breaketh the cedars with his wind. This is the God that provides strength and the God that provides peace. He's so strong that he allows a little airflow to go through, but it's not little, it's massive. But to God, it's of no huge regard. And yet this can cause it's so powerful that it can cause damage to the point of breaking these majestic cedars that have lasted so long. Mountains are viewed in the Bible and even in our day, as a fortress of strength and security. But mountains are no match for the Lord. The Bible says that David said God makes Lebanon and Syrian to skip like a young unicorn. Syrian is Mount Hermon, another name for Mount Hermon. Lebanon is a mountain, obviously, in Lebanon. And God can make them to skip like a young unicorn. Like a wild ox is what a young unicorn is. Verses 7 to 9, God controls the storms. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. He controls the lightning. Now, if you're from Southern California, we don't see a lot of lightning. Matter of fact, the other day, probably 3 or 4 months ago, we were coming out and Debbie said, did you see the lightning? Like, no. And so I looked for about 5 minutes and I never saw another one. We don't see a lot of lightning. It's just not what we see. But I grew up and I grew up in Spanaway, Washington, which is a suburb of Tacoma, and it's similar to San Diego. Every once in a while, you'll see lightning. It makes the news. When it thunders, it makes the news. I mean, literally, it does. It's like here. Like, there was lightning last night. There was thunder last night. Well, in Texas, where you have the warm air from the Gulf of Mexico and the cold air coming off the Rockies, and they kind of meet in the plain states there, there's a lot of storms, and there's a lot of lightning storms. I can remember the first lightning storm that I ever saw, at least to my recollection. I was 8 years old, and we were driving from Washington to Texas to see my dad's side of the family, and we were coming into Texas around a place called Dalhart, and as we came in, a lightning storm erupted. And if you've never been in a lightning storm, it's one of the coolest things ever, where there are literally hundreds, if not thousands, of lightning strikes an hour. I mean, it was just everywhere. The whole area was lit up, and we're driving in the car, and I was scared at first, and then my dad told me we'd be fine. We're just driving, and there's lightning in front of us, and there's lightning behind us, and there's lightning to the right of us, and there's lightning to the left of us, and it lasted about 45 minutes to an hour. I mean, it was powerful, it was impressive, it was awe-inspiring, and it was done, if you will, by the very voice of God. Not only does he control the lightning, verse number 7, he also controls the storms. The Lord, voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh hinds to calf and discovereth the forest. In his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. God controls the storms. Now, San Diego and lightning is similar to San Diego and thunder. We don't get a lot of thunder. I mean, it happens occasionally, I understand. But we don't get a lot of thunder. Matter of fact, we sometimes think that the fireworks going off at SeaWorld are thunder. And that's because we're unfamiliar with thunder. But again, being from Texas, they get a lot of thunder. And I can remember Debbie and I were dating. It was 1994, I think it was. 1994 it was. And we were dating. She had come to Texas to meet my parents, to meet my family. I had already met her family in Bakersfield. And so she was staying at my house, staying in my room. I was sleeping on the couch. I'd have to get up early and be at work. I had to be at the construction site at 6 a.m. And one night we had a storm. Well, you know this if you're from that part of the country. It's cool to sleep in thunderstorms. Like you open the window, you want to hear the rain, you like seeing the lightning. I mean, it's really a cool event that happens, that goes on. And I remember one time this storm happened, and I'm sleeping on the couch. I mean, I'm sleeping soundly. And every time the thunder happens, I start hearing this. It'd be like thunder, and I'd hear like, woo! And then thunder, you know, the big loud crash, the house would light up with lightning, and then I'd hear, "Oh!" I didn't know what it was, and so I rolled over because I was sleeping with my back to the living room. I rolled over, and Debbie is curled up with her knees in her chest with a blanket pulled up around her chin, and I was like, "What are you doing?" She said, "Don't you hear that?" "Hear what?" She goes, "The thunder." "Well, yeah, I hear the thunder." She goes, "How can you sleep through that?" I said, "Very carefully. Watch." I said, "Go to bed." She goes, "I can't go to bed. I'm too scared. It's so loud." Because every time it would thunder, the whole house would shake. Those of you that have been in thunderstorms, you know what I'm talking about. Like the whole house, like, the whole house was shaking. Well, this is kind of what he's talking about in verse number 8 and 9. He shaketh the wilderness. He shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh to the point, verse number 9, that he maketh the hinds to calf, or the cattle to give birth. You say, "Oh, that can't be." Well, Laura Edwards, who's a PhD climatologist at South Dakota State University, said that her grandpa told her dad, and her dad told her that more cows will calf during a spring storm, when a spring storm is rolling through, than any other time. Well, that could be anecdotal. So, I mean, is there anything to it? Does the science back it up? Well, actually, the science does. It turns out that the dad and grandpa were right. Changes in weather patterns, in particular, the change in the barometric pressure, which caused lightning and thunder and summer, springtime storms, have been associated with increased incidence of labor in term pregnancies. In fact, when a hurricane shows up to the shore or arrives at the shore, women are expected to go into labor in Africa. So ladies, if you're struggling to give birth to your kid and they just won't leave and you want to do it natural, have your kid in the spring, fall, hurricane season in Florida and just go stay in Miami for a little while. Because it's supposed to cause you to go into labor. As a matter of fact, in Africa, wildebeests typically give birth in a 3-week window that starts in conjunction with the spring rains before the Great Migration. Here's what science has discovered. God was right. He's in control of the storms. And verse number 10, and God controls the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. He controls the flood. Here's what David is saying. The God who gives strength and the God who gives peace is the God that controls everything that's going on in this world. So you're thinking, well, I mean, can he give me peace? Can he give me strength? Fair question to ask, no doubt. But can he really do this? The answer to that is absolutely. Well, Pastor, how do we know he can give me peace? And how do we know he's strong enough to give me strength? He makes the hinds to calf with thunder. He breaks the cedars, we might say like redwoods, with wind. He can topple forests with wind. He doesn't always do that. He causes it to flood. He's in control of everything. And he wants to give you peace. As a matter of fact, he's offered you peace. He's offered you peace as we talk about the power of God that brings peace. He's offered you peace through the person of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're without peace, you say, well, I'd like to have that peace. I want to be free from anxiety. I want to be free from the struggles that I have in my life. I want to be free from the difficulties of my life. But Pastor, how could I ever do that? Well, you can be free from the anxiety of life. Not that you'll never struggle with it, but you can be free from the lasting implication or the lasting effect of anxiety if you'll put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. Recognize that you're a sinner and your sin will separate you from God, and that if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he promises to give you eternal life. He guarantees it. He says, if you come to me, I'll never cast you out. I'll never run away from you. I'll never turn you away. So if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, don't worry about the person next to you. Don't worry about the person in front of you, behind you, or anybody else on this planet. Worry right now about this fundamental truth. If I were to die today, would I go to heaven or would I not? Do you have peace with God in the midst of difficult circumstances? You can, because of Jesus. Acknowledging that you're a sinner, repenting, which means to have a change of mind and heart for your sin, and asking Jesus Christ to come into your life and to save you. He promises to give you peace. And maybe you're here today and you're a believer. And you're like, I'm a believer and I don't have peace. Well, you probably have more peace than you can imagine or that you know about. But you might not. And the question is, are you living in obedience and surrender to the Lord? Because God promises to take his peace from us when we live in rebellion and pride to him. Matter of fact, David, the great psalmist who wrote this psalm, would later in his life commit some egregious sins. And the Bible says that David had a really, really difficult time, and he was facing some really great emotional challenges. And God said, God brought judgment in David's life, and David finally repented. And in Psalm 51, David says this, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And then he goes on, and he begins to talk about how he has lost the peace that God promises him. And he desires to have it back by a restored relationship with the Lord. Believer, are you at peace? Oh, it's available. And all of us sometimes struggle. It's available by the God who controls the weather, by the God who created the world, by the God who holds the entire universe in the palm of his hand. He wants to give you peace. and he wants to give you strength. And he promises it to us by his power. And my prayer is today, if you're a follower of Jesus, that you'll seek his peace this morning. And maybe it's been distant from you, and maybe it's fleeting in your soul. Why not come to God today and ask him to give you peace? Seek his strength, the Bible says. Seek his peace. Come to him. Ask him for his peace. And if you're here today and you say, I want that peace, but I don't know Jesus, then today, in just a moment, we'll have some pastors standing here. And we'd love to take the Bible and show you from God's word. We have male and female counselors that would love to take the Bible and show you from God's word how heaven can be your home. Our prayer is today that you would accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and know the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening. Find more messages every week at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, join us for a service. We meet at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 p.m.